Luke's Gospel. Everyone there this morning. Wonderful presence here already today. Just the presence of the Lord. Beautiful day that God has blessed us with. Beautiful sunshine. Very fitting for our topic this morning as we look at Zechariah's song. And we've been looking at the Christmas songs. Putting together a playlist, if you will, of some Christmas songs out of the Scripture. And that with such great meaning, this morning, particularly the last Sunday, we looked at the magnificent, if you will, Mary's song as she sang words of praise unto the Lord after she received the message from the angel of the Lord. And so much like that again this morning, it's a song of praise from Zacharias. As he has already received word from the angel well before this that the couple that were barren for so long in their life, and even though Mary's song is first with regards to the as we go through Luke chapter 1 here, the birth of John, as was prophesied or spoke of here, was given unto Zacharias well before. And if you just back up there in that first chapter, Luke chapter 1 is a long chapter, but if you back up just earlier on in that chapter, you'll see where the couple that were barren, as verse 7 says, and they had no child, speaking of Elizabeth and Zacharias, says they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both now were well stricken in years. And so they've gotten really past the time, no doubt, of child rearing or childbirth particularly. And, of course, what comes to mind there is the story in the Old Testament Scripture about Abraham and Sarah as well. It immediately comes to our mind when we think about the miraculous. But, that's how God moves, isn't it? Amen. He can take dead things and make them alive again. Praise the Lord. He can take a life that's dead and seems like there's no hope and just turn it around, because that's how God moves. And that's all throughout Scripture. We can see where God will move in a situation, in hopeless situations, and turn those around and bring forth fruit out of them. Saw it in the life of Abraham and Sarah, and we're seeing it again here in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth. So the angel speaks to them and basically says that they're going to bring forth a child. This came to pass while he executed the priest's office, speaking of Zacharias, before God in the order of his course, verse 8, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. So as he's ministering there in the office of the priesthood, in the priest's office, this angel appears before him, and as if you think about Old Testament Scripture, and there were times of judgment that God would move upon in a situation where someone might be doing something that they weren't qualified for or they weren't prepared for. So maybe that's what come to Zacharias' mind here as he sees the angel of the Lord when he's burning the incense unto God. And it says fear fell upon him. It says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. In verse 17 particularly, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias' response to this, it says, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am old man and my wife well stricken in years. How am I going to know? Well, this angel standing before you would be a hint, but apparently that wasn't enough. And so how am I going to know that this is going to happen, or this is going to take place? says, and the angel answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And so that's the response. As Zacharias asked the angel of the Lord, how will I know these things are true? And apparently there was some doubt there that we are not privy to immediately upon his response. But yet the angel of the Lord says, because you did not believe my words, you're going to be dumb, or you're not going to be able to speak from now until the time that these things come to pass. Now, it's definitely worth noting here this morning that as we looked at that verse 17 together, that these words would have significance to a child of Israel. They would have significance in with respect to the prophecies that were given in Old Testament scripture. You know, if we just kind of jump into this text this morning and we don't really have a knowledge of Old Testament scripture and this Christmas story, as we read often on Christmas morning, that your family would gather together and they might read this story. But without a background, we might not understand fully what it was. It's more than just a story of a baby being born, but it's a fulfillment of a prophecy. And Zacharias here, with the angel of the Lord coming saying that his wife Elizabeth's going to bear a child, it's more than God just blessing a certain individual family. It's more than just, you know, taking that stigma of being barren away from Elizabeth. There's much more than that. Even though that's part of it, God had heard Zachariah's prayer, and Elizabeth was going to bring forth a son. And the son's name is given. It says his name's going to be John, because he's going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it says he's going to go forth in the spirit and power of Elias. And of course, we know that to be Elijah of the Old Testament scripture. And so this prophecy would immediately go to mind, or bring Zechariah to mind, of that of Malachi. And it's not hard to find, because it's the last prophet of the Old Testament scripture that's given to us. If you'll just turn back a few pages there, in Malachi chapter number 4. I want to look at that here this morning as we get started, because it's of significance when we think about John here and about this prophecy that's given to Zacharias. So let's just start by there in Malachi chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. It says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So God's speaking here through the prophet Malachi and says, there's coming a day when the proud will be judged. Matter of fact, when the Bible talks about that of an oven, often it is that of a burning or of a judgment of God that's coming. The proud shall be brought down, the wickedly, they shall be as stubble. And it says this, that the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. So when you think about the Son, S-U-N, obviously, that there's one thing about the sun, that it gets rid of darkness, right? You can't hide light. Amen. You can't hide light. Light cannot be hid. Light shines. No matter where you put it, no matter where you may try to tuck it away, it's going to shine. And so when you think about the Son of Righteousness rising, this prophecy that's given here to Zacharias, or this word that's given by the angel unto Zacharias, when he would begin to talk about this Elias, or this power or spirit of Elias, let's read on a little farther here in Malachi. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And that's found in Malachi. Now just turn quickly with me over to Isaiah. Keep those words in mind as we go through this text today. Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter 40, begin with verse number 1 there. And the prophet Isaiah says this, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. So, comforting words. These were words of comfort, were given for that reason. And in these words of comfort, it talks about the way being made straight, that the deserts and the valleys would be filled up. We've looked at this before. And the mountains would be brought down low. What just basically would speak of a plain way made, or a direction, or a path that has been made. And so when these words came from the angel to Zacharias about this one that would come, particularly speaking of his son, no doubt these prophecies or these words would come to mind. And so when we think about this morning, what does it mean for us? When we think about this comfort that's coming, well, let's do this morning. Let's look at this psalm, or let's look at this song that Zacharias is going to sing. Now, we're going to fast forward just a little bit, just for the sake of time this morning. And we're going to go to the end of this chapter of Luke, chapter 1. Go all the way to the end. Now, John has been born. The time of his circumcision has come. And Zacharias, that has been dumb or not able to speak from the time that the angel appeared to him until now. Now, as John has been born, the birth has taken place, his tongue is loosed. And so when his tongue is loosed, he begins to sing praises. As a matter of fact, verse 67 will tell us that he prophesies. So he's speaking from an unction. You know, think about prophecy. Zacharias is not just giving, you know, his thoughts here. He's beginning to prophesy. The Spirit of God is moving upon him, and he's given words that are from the Lord. And so let's read this song this morning of Zechariah. Start with verse number 68 there. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, speaking of John, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, or the Son of righteousness has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Amen. This is a song of Zacharias. And it starts off with that word, blessed. I think it's the Latin Vulgate would call this the Benedictus, which was the Latin word just simply meaning blessed. Now, there's a whole long line of that, and I heard someone quote it this week, but I'm not going to try it because I don't know Latin. I can say Benedictus, and we'll just leave it at that. But that's what it's called, the Song of Zacharias, the Benedictus, or the blessing from the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed. And those are the two words I want to focus on this morning. For God has visited and God has redeemed. Amen. How many's glad for that this morning? Amen. That God has visited us. That God has paid us a visit. If you're sitting in your living room, reading a book, watching TV, whatever you might be doing, and someone pulls up in your driveway, what's the first thing you want to find out? Who is that? And what do they want? And what are they doing here? Why are they come? Well, here we are finding that God is visiting. Who is it that's coming? Well, Zacharias makes it clear. He hath visited us. The Lord God of Israel hath visited. Now, I know I've talked about this before, but every time I think of this, I think about the times in Scripture where God, it may be hard for us to grasp one time because we know that God sees everything. You know, God sees the end from the beginning. His eyes ever knowing, all knowing, all his eyes everywhere. There's no hiding from his presence. But yet there's particular times in Scripture where it talks about that God came down and visited. God came down and visited there on that plain where the Tower of Babel was built up. And the people had gathered together. They were all of one language. And they began to build this tower. And the Bible says that God came down to see. He said, I'm going to go down and see what's taking place. Same thing that's talked about there in Genesis with reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. Talks about how that God, the cries had come up before the Lord. The cries, it says. And the grievous sin had come up before the Lord. And so that God says he come down to visit them or come down to see or to inspect. And so often when the Scripture talks about God coming down and seeing, it's that of an inspection. It's that of seeing. It's that of, and often what follows that is judgment. Amen. Often the time in Scripture when you find about God coming down visiting or checking or seeing. And there are certain things that appear to get his attention. And one of those would be the cry, just like it did there in Sodom and Gomorrah. The cry of maybe the victims, of those that were oppressed there in those two cities, of those that were being ridiculed or mocked. Often that's the case that when they cry out, that God will hear their cry. And come down and visit and inspect and to see what's going on. We can read about that even in the book of Revelation when it talks about the cry of the saints that's coming up before the Lord and that God would hear their cry. How long, O Lord? And then, you know, to God's response to that. And then also the grievous sin of Sodom and Gomorrah when God came down to inspect and to see. We can also find there on Mount Sinai where God came down and visited. And so when we think about the visitation of God, it could be one of two reasons. It could be for a judgment. It could be for a blessing. We find that. It could be here as we found there on Mount Sinai where God came down and gave the law. I ran across this verse, well, actually a couple verses here in Psalm. And I think it's fitting as we think about this visitation of the Lord. It kind of brings it into perspective. And so if you want to turn to Psalm 113 real quick, we'll read this together and think about this with respect to God. I appreciate the scripture that Marion was reading this morning. It really kind of brings into, it's a good summation of God moving and even in redeeming. So it really kind of fits into our topic this morning. But listen to Psalm 113. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. So how high is our God? Because he's above all the nations. and his glory even above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Who dwelleth on high? Now listen to verse 6. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. So what does that tell us this morning? It tells us for God to behold the things of the heavens and the earth, he has to humble himself. Or he has to come down from his high and lofty position. Why? Because he is above all, even above the heavens. Amen? I know these things are obvious this morning and makes, you know, it's made very clear throughout Scripture. But when we think about the fact, a lot of times we'll look up at the heavens and people say, well, that's the heavens are the dwelling place of God. Well, even the heavens of heavens isn't high enough for our God. And for him to come down and visit, it says he humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. It says he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Think about that. Our God, that is so high and above, so high and exalted, high above the heavens of heavens, humbleth himself or condescends to man in a sense that he comes down and he beholds our lot in life. He sees our situation and he cares enough. It says, what does he do here? It says he raises up the poor out of the dust, lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house or to have a home or to have children and to become a mother and to be joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And so when we think here this morning, as we're looking about this visitation back over in Luke chapter number 1, and we think about that as Zechariah sings this wonderful song, he says, he hath visited us. Man, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come down. Man, and he's looked upon our lot, he's looked upon our situation, and he had the capability of doing something. Man, it's not enough just to have the ability to do it. You've got to have the willingness, right? And so not only was he able, thank God this morning he was willing to be our Redeemer. So he's visited us, and as Zechariah says, and has redeemed his people. Redemption. Redemption. I did just a quick word search as I was looking through the text or through the Old Testament scripture just on that word redeemed, and quite honestly, I couldn't even count all the times it's given all throughout the Old Testament scripture and even in the New Testament scripture when we think about redemption. So it's that of being a ransoming or a price that's being paid, the act of providing a payment to free someone. Amen. Someone's got to pay, right? Pay for what? Well, let's get a little farther into this text. But Zacharias is going to explain God's work in his present situation by referencing God's work in the past. Just as we were reading there in the Psalms this morning about what God did with Israel, they're bringing them up out of Egypt, seeing what God did in the past, and we glorify and lift up the name of the Lord and knowing that he is able to lift us up as well, right? We read the Exodus and we see that God redeemed, that word redemption is used with respect to the Exodus. God bringing Israel out of Egypt. You don't have to turn here. I'll just turn to a couple verses I've got jotted down here I wanted to read with respect to that. But think about Exodus chapter, I'm reading from Exodus chapter number 15, beginning of verse 11 says, who is like unto thee, O Lord God, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. This speaking, of course, the children of Israel going through on the dry land and the armies of Pharaoh being swallowed up. Thou in thy might mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Now I'm going over to Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter number 7, reading verse number 8 there, says this, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So that word redemption is used with respect to God, just as Marion was reading this morning, how that God had delivered Israel out of Egypt, and so he brought them out. He brought them out. We read there in Psalms about all the plagues that were given. I thought it was interesting how it says that Egypt were relieved when they left. Why? Because God had sent all these plagues upon them. And then the last one being that of the death of the firstborn son of each household. But yet, God made a way of escape for the children of Israel by the blood being over the doorpost, that of the lamb that was slain there. And so that word redemption is used with respect to the children of Israel. And all throughout, of course, we think of the story of Ruth in the Old Testament as well, with Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, one that could not take care of themselves, but yet someone else that had the ability and also was willing to do it. And so when Zechariah sings this song of redemption, that's what he has in mind. He has the fact of someone else paying the price so that another one could be set free. Amen. Of course, Paul, when he talks about our redemption, he says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but by what? Incorruptible. By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You and I have been redeemed. And so he's singing, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Zechariah says he's raised up a horn of salvation. When the Bible often talks about the horn, there's a lot of uses throughout Scripture. When you think about a horn, you think about an anointing, or it's often symbolic of that of strength and power. When you think about that of, like, I saw a video the other day of this guy on Facebook had a deer. This thing was massive. I mean, the horns were massive on this deer, and it looked so majestic and strong. Well, that's really what kind of comes to mind when you think about a horn throughout the Scripture. It talks about that of an animal. Psalms 75 and 10 says this, "All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted." So he says, I'm going to cut off the horns of the wicked, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So it is just a picture of strength, of power, and says he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. In the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Paul talks there in the Galatian church. He says, when the fullness of time had come. From the very beginning of time, all throughout the book of Moses, all throughout the prophets, the Psalms, Song of Solomon, all throughout the minor prophets, all of it was pointing to this time. Pointing to this day. Amen. When a forerunner would come forth and prepare the way for the Son of Righteousness, for the one that would come and dispel the darkness. Amen? That light would break into the shadow of death. Look, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but look at verse 79 there of Luke 1. It says, "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Amen. So those that are sitting in darkness, and of course, when you think about darkness, you think about, clearly, you know, not really knowing your way. You think about things being veiled or things being unclear. It's a fearful thing to walk around in darkness. You know, when you're a kid, you're afraid of the dark. So what do? When you're afraid of the dark, you cut on a light. Well, here, when we talk about the shadow of death, of course, what immediately comes to mind when we hear the shadow of death is David in his 23rd Psalms. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That term's used all throughout Old Testament scripture, the shadow of death. Job uses it, talking about when, if he would go into the shadow of death, said he wouldn't be able to return. So it's not an unusual term there throughout scripture, but here we find where Zacharias is talking about this. He says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the fulfillment of it right here. This one John was going to go before and make the way plain, make the way flat, make the way clear for the one that was going to come and be the way of peace. Thankful for peace this morning, aren't you? Now, this time of year, you see the signs all the time, no Jesus, no peace. No K-N-O-W, Jesus, no peace. We cannot have no peace apart from Christ. Amen? He is our peace. Paul told us over in Romans, how does he put it there? I think it's Romans 5. Romans 5 and 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, ye have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man will never have peace with one another until we have peace with God. I know we look for solutions and we look for answers to problems. The world, and when you come at problems or you come at situations, whether it be war or death or strife, when you come at it from the wrong perspective and try to solve problems by our own strength and by our own might, how many knows we come up woefully short? Amen. The world have no answers to the lack of peace. Like, well, you know, we just need better education. That's going to fix our problem. Or we need better social welfare systems. Or we need to build up our self-esteem. We just need to think more positively about ourselves. You know, all that stuff comes to nothing, because really the only way we can have peace is through Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, our peace must be with God. Peace with God. We were in Lowe's yesterday. I spent a lot of time in Lowe's. I like looking around, but it always needs work. So it's one of them, you know, catch-22s. I like to look at stuff, but then just adds to my to-do list. But we're walking through Lowe's, and I heard a song that came on over the loudspeaker, and I recognize it from my childhood, a song by a group called Genesis. Don't know why they call their group that, but I couldn't remember the title of it, but I was listening to the words, and I began to sing it in my head because I was familiar with it. I don't know a lot of music today, but I know a lot of 80s songs. And so those songs have become old now. You know, it's one of them things that kind of catches you when they talk about oldies. It's 50s music, right? Not 80s, but now today I guess 80s is old, so this is old music. And so I began to sing the song over my head, and it got to a particular point, and the song was called Land of Confusion. And it was sung by Phil Collins. You may be familiar with him, I don't know, but I was as a kid. And in the song it says this, talks about there's too many men, too many people making too many problems, and not much love to go around. Can't you see this is a land of confusion? And I began to sing it, and then it got to a point where Phil says, we're going to fix this. Our generation is going to make this right. We're not going to give vain promise. Now, remember, this song was written like in 1986. And so Phil was convinced that with the right people in the right positions, we could get rid of all war, we could get rid of all strife, all famine, and just quit making empty promises. He says, we're going to fix this. This world we live in, it's a land of confusion. He says, I won't be coming home tonight. My generation is going to put this right. We're not just making promises that we know we'll never keep. Well, you and I both know Phil's generation didn't fix it either. And we're hearing the same rumblings today with the generation of young people coming through now. They're saying, we're going to fix this. We just got to get the right social things in place. We've got to spend the right amount of money, or we've got to just love each other. But you and I know from the biblical perspective that there is no peace until we come to God. Until we have a fellowship and a relationship with our Creator. And the only way we can have that this morning is through His only begotten Son. It's through Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Peace with who? Well, Romans told us there, peace with God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when Zacharias here is singing about this great peace, he says he's signing this light in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace with God. He's raised up the horn of salvation. Then he says, verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which he has been since the world began, what did he speak? Here's what he spoke. It's kind of a summation of all that the prophet spoke, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Remember the song we looked at last week, Mary's song, the Magnificat? It was the same thing. God remembered his promises. Zechariah again is saying, God remembered his promises. You say, well, how is that relevant to us today? Because here's the great thing about it. You know, when we read the Old Testament scripture and God has focused there, it seems like on a group of people, on a certain seed of Abraham, according to the flesh, let's say. But then when we get over into the Gospels, and begin to read those about that which was promised has now come to the Jew first. But then when we get over to the letters, particularly of the words of the Apostle Paul, we find that it wasn't just for them, amen, but it's for us also, amen, for the Gentile alike, Jew and Gentile. Because in Christ there is no distinction, right? For he has made both one through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we find joy in that, knowing that even though this song that Zacharias is singing is about a promise that God made first to David, here that we, well, not in order of occurrence, but yet here in order of our text this morning, talking about the servant of David. If you remember that God spoke to David and says, I'm going to put your son after you, and his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. I'm going to establish it. Amen. And from them, from that kingdom, will continue to grow and will never pass away. And so here, and the promise is made to Abraham, of course we looked at that last week, in thy seed shall all nations of the world be blessed. In thy seed. Of course, Paul clarifies that for us later. It says he said seed as in one, being that of Jesus Christ. And so it's those that are in Christ that are the children of Abraham. It says he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. Prophets spoke, all that they spoke about pointed to Jesus. Remember when Jesus was there after his resurrection, he's walking there and those two disciples are on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about all that had taken place there. This is after Jesus' death and, of course, his resurrection. And they were traveling on that road, and they were discouraged. Because they had thought that, he said, but we trusted, or we thought he was going to be the one which would redeem Israel. And apparently, they thought because he had now died, that plan had fallen by the wayside. But you remember as Jesus joined himself to them and said, you know, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another? And they begin to tell him all, he said, you know, where you been? Are you a stranger? You don't know what has taken place. And so here's the words that Jesus shared with them. It says, then said he unto them, verse 25 of Luke 24 is where I'm reading, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I love this. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And it says here, and beginning at Moses, or the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament scripture that we have. So beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to have been in that Bible study? Amen. Well, I'd like to have heard that. Amen. All, I know we can see it, and we can see some of it, but I can't see it all. I haven't seen it all. Every now and again, you're reading the scripture, and you're like, oh, wait a minute, that's Jesus. You're reading the Psalm of David, and you're reading about this, that, and the Song of Praise, and you're saying, well, that's just a good song of praise. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, wait a minute, that's Jesus. Are you reading about this taking place or that taking place? And there's a lot about the laws and the couldn't wear this and couldn't wear that and couldn't eat this and couldn't eat that. And I don't fully understand it all, and I don't know if I ever will grasp it all. But you know what? Jesus knew it. And if you'd have been sitting there or been walking with him that day and heard that Bible study, probably be some things you wouldn't even worry of even today. But yet, here he opened up his eyes and began to expound, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. And so, as Zacharias is singing his song here, he says, this is all, we're rejoicing, we're excited about the fact that God has come and visited his people and redeemed his people and fulfilled his promises made to David, made to Abraham, verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Amen. Might serve him without fear, or unashamedly, with bold, not arrogance. Obviously, you know, we know the fear of the Lord. The Bible teaches us that that's the beginning of wisdom. So we're not doing away with the fear of the Lord. Matter of fact, verse 75 probably includes the fear of the Lord in our walk, in the sense of in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Amen. I think we looked at the Latin term of that before, coram Deo, before the Lord. Children of God, we've got to understand that we're living our lives every day before the face of God. Amen. Everything, every thought, amen, every word, every place our feet go, everything our eyes see, everything we let our ears hear, amen, coram Deo, before God. Amen. We're living before God. But you as children of God, those that have surrendered their lives unto Jesus Christ, says that we can do this without fear. Fear of what? Well, of death. Amen. Why? Because somebody had to pay the price. Someone had to pay. As we used to sing that old song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. But Christ Jesus came and made the way. Amen. He paid that price for us. And we are redeemed this morning. Amen. And that's there, even though we may live in, quote unquote, the land of confusion, we know that light has shone in our path. And we don't have to walk in darkness anymore. Amen. Isn't that great to know? We don't have to walk in darkness. We are children of the light. Amen. And we can live above this world. We can live above the struggles and the pain and the sense that God can keep us through and strengthen us. The horn of salvation has come to us, this son of righteousness, in holiness and righteousness before him all days of life. And then Zechariah turns his attention to this child, John, and it says, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Of course, that's stemming back from the prophecies that we read there in Isaiah and Malachi as well, about the valleys being filled and the mountains being brought down, the way being prepared. Now, how did John prepare this way? If we know anything about the ministry of John, what did John do come preaching? He come preaching repentance. Amen? He didn't go out and start making ways in deserts, you know, getting a backhoe and start running through, making roads and tearing down mountains and filling up holes. He didn't do that. But he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He came doing what? Preparing the hearts for those so that the word of God could come and fall upon that life or in that heart. He came working on hearts. Amen. Repent. There'd be those that would come to John. Well, what must I do? Well, don't do evil to any man. If you wronged anyone, repentance. There were things that they had to do, right? I know a lot of people in the church world don't want to hear that. Oh, well, we don't have to do anything. Now, there's some things we have to do. I mean, Noah, when God spoke to him and said, build an ark, Noah had to go out and start building an ark, right? He had to go out and start working for, 120 years, I guess? Working, doing, preparing. Man, well, the way has been made for us. We enter in through faith, believing. Thou, child, you're preparing the way. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high, and there it is again, hath visited us. So he's visited us. He's redeemed us. And so you can kind of, the whole picture that's being given to us here this morning is that of the sun rising out of a dark place and lighting the way. And the darkness is dispelled, the shadow of death. To those that dwelt in the shadow of death, to guide our way into the way of peace. Now, there's an aspect of that that we could look at this morning. We won't do that just because of time, but you know, you can go into Paul's letters, the epistles there, when he's talking about the law and how that the law just brought condemnation. It brought death and the ministration of death and all. And so in respects to that, you know, the nation of Israel, even the law that was given to them brought death. Goes back to the whole thing about, you know, sin being from Adam until Moses, but then the law was given, and the sin took the opportunity and abounded. And because of the sin abounded, death abounded, right? Darkness abounded. And God, when he would come, would often hide himself or cloak himself in a cloud. But now, through Jesus Christ, the sun has risen. The sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, has risen up, and the darkness of those that dwelt in the shadow of death, the sun has appeared, and the darkness has dispelled. Amen. Thankful for the sun of righteousness. Thankful for light. God, thank you, Lord, that we can see clearly. I don't stand up here this morning and say that I know everything or know all the ins and outs. But one thing I know is that I can serve God with fear, without fear in the sense of I'm not afraid of that he's going to strike me down, or, you know, just as even Zacharias, when he was serving as the priesthood there and the angel appeared before him and he was afraid because it was very possible that his life could have just been taken from him, because if there was something that he hadn't done properly or had messed up the method that God had given him to do through the law of Moses, it's very possible that he could have just dropped over dead right there. And so, you know, that was a fearful thing. But you and I now can come boldly into the throne of grace. Amen. Not because of something we have done, but because we are resting in Jesus Christ. Amen. In this wonderful Son of Righteousness that has appeared, the mercies from on high, tender mercies, he says, through the tender mercy of our God. Well, the tender mercy of our God. I wonder if that was maybe a revelation of itself to Zacharias, and one that would see God in a thick cloud and in darkness and in judgment and in fire. But yet hear these words that are prophesying out of his mouth. And he says, through the tender mercies of God. God chose to reveal himself. He says, Zacharias, talk about my tender mercies. Amen. The mercies of God are what? The Bible says they're new every morning. And that's our God. He's a merciful God. To give light to them that sit in darkness and shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then it ends up this way. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Amen. So let's add that song this morning to our playlist. So we've got the song of Mary, and now we're adding to that the song of Zacharias. And Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to look at the songs of the angels. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for the light, God, that has shone in darkness. Lord, we are so thankful that, Lord, we too were in the shadow of death. And we too, Lord, were in a place of needing redemption, needing a rescue. And Father, you didn't just tell us to try harder and swim harder. But Father, you came and made a way. And you saved us. You redeemed us out of your great mercy, out of your great love. We rejoice over that today. We declare your wonderful works. God, we've come together in this place this morning to declare your wonderful works. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for sending your only Son into the world that we might have life. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.